I read this week that there are about 4,000 religions in the world, over 4,000 religions in the world. To me, that's kind of a mind-boggling fact. You think about the total population of Medina divided by two, and that's how many religions are out there, 4,000. It's unbelievable to think about that. But as you think about 4,000 different religions in the world today, there is only one empty tomb. Amen. Since that first Sunday morning, there have been efforts to explain away the empty tomb, to try to have some sort of explanation as to why the tomb was empty. But guess what? All of these years later, and the tomb is still empty. This morning, we're going to examine that empty tomb, and we're going to think about that empty tomb and look at that empty tomb. And as we look at that empty tomb this morning, it's my prayer that we will find delight in that empty tomb. Yeah. That empty tomb will be something that gives us great delight because of what we have as a result of that empty tomb. Open your Bibles with me this morning to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. And we're just going to examine these first 12 verses this morning. Luke chapter 24 and verse 1 reads this way. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all those things to the 11 and to the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other woman with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them as idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping. And looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Now, as we look at this passage this morning, there are three headings that we're going to use that are going to kind of guide us through this. The first thing we see is the empty tomb discovery. The second thing we see is the empty tomb declaration. And the third thing we see is the empty tomb delight. Now, before we dive into this, let's just pause for a moment and pray. Great God in heaven, we're thankful for this day that you've given to us. Grateful that we can gather here this morning and be able to worship you. And Lord, grateful that we can reminisce and remember the empty tomb. And I pray, Father, that as we think on the empty tomb this morning, that we would find great delight in what that means for us. And I pray, Lord, when we leave here this morning, we will be delighted about the empty tomb and what that means to us. Lord, so grateful for who you are, so grateful for your Son, Jesus, and it's in his name we pray, amen. Now, the first thing we see this morning is the empty tomb discovery. It's there in verse 1 that we see the setting. It says, but on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. The first day of the week was the first day after the Sabbath. Everything laid in line and lined up with the Sabbath. The Sabbath was the last day of the week, and Sunday morning was the first day of the week. And it was early morning, we read here, at early dawn. The Sabbath began at sundown on Friday, and the Sabbath ended at sundown on Saturday. And this was early morning on the first day after the Sabbath. Now, as we unfold this, we see the characters that are here. Verse 1 says, on the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb. We read that they went to the tomb, and we have to wonder, who's the they that it's speaking about here? Well, if we drop down to verse 10, we see, It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women. We read in Mark's account that one of the other women was Salome. She was there in this group as well. This group of women had been with Jesus throughout his earthly ministry. They had been from him, been with him almost from the beginning. They were there at the crucifixion and they saw him crucified. They were there at the burial and they saw him buried. It's that group of women who were there, and it's that group of women who come to see the tomb. It's them that make the journey to the tomb. Now, it's interesting as we think about this, that it was a group of women, no men. A woman at this time was not seen as a viable witness. Their testimony in a court of law meant nothing. But yet we see this group of women being the first ones to come to the tomb. Many people have suggested that the early church made up and developed their idea of the empty tomb. If that were the case, they would have sent men. But you see, the empty tomb was something that God had done. And God called these women and directed these women to be the first on the scene. And that's what we see. God uses these women as the first eyewitnesses of the empty tomb. Now notice the task they have at hand. It says on the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. In John 19, we see Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. They're the ones that take Jesus down off of the cross. They're the ones who take him to the tomb that was Joseph of Arimathea's, and that's where Jesus was buried, was there. They prepared his body and they put spices on his body. But these women, they wanted to come and they wanted to do the same. They wanted to prepare the body. Even though they'd watched the men do all of that, they wanted to bid their final farewells. They wanted to anoint the body. And they returned to the tomb to do just that. Now, verse 2 says this: they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. When Jesus was placed in the tomb, they rolled a big stone over in front of the entrance to the tomb. They did that for a few reasons: to keep all of the creatures out of there, but also to keep grave robbers out of there, because often grave robbers would go in and take whatever was inside there. And so they rolled this ginormous stone in front of the tomb. Now, we read in the other Gospels that as the women are making their way to the tomb, they begin wondering and talking amongst themselves, how are we ever going to roll that stone out of the way? Much to their surprise, when they got there, the stone had already been rolled away. We know the stone was not rolled away for Jesus to get out. The stone was rolled away so the women could look in, so the women could go in. Verse 3, but when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. They arrived at the tomb, and they went into the tomb, and they were fully expecting to find the body of Jesus inside. No thought of the body being anywhere else but inside the tomb. They saw it placed in there. They saw the stone rolled in front of it. They knew the body was in there. Now, they are there. They are in the tomb, but the body is not. Imagine their shock. Here they are in the state of mourning. Here they are in the state of discouragement, being depressed, being overwhelmed with mourning, without hope, deep in sorrow, and the body has disappeared. The body has disappeared, and they're without answers. They have no answers. Notice it says, the body of the Lord Jesus. This is the first time in Luke's gospel account where we read the title, the Lord Jesus. Once we get past the gospels, we see the Lord Jesus Christ frequently. But this is the first time it appears in the book of Luke. There's a hint here of the resurrection. This is the first time that we see this specific title used of the risen Jesus Christ. Because he does prove that he's Lord and Savior with the resurrection. It's after the resurrection that he's recognized as Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is Acts 2, verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. This is used a number of times in the epistles because he had risen. So there's the empty tomb discovery. Now we see the empty tomb declaration. Look at verse 4. It says, while they were perplexed about this. I don't know about you, but every time I read that, I kind of look down my spiritual nose and say, man, they were perplexed. Of course he's not there. But you know, as you think about this, this is a natural reaction. I've read the end of the story, so I know. But they're living this live in person. It's happening at the moment. They're not able to review this every Sunday school year. This is the first time. They're expecting the body of Jesus to be there, but he's not. Now, Jesus had told them that he was going to rise again, but they didn't understand that. In their grieving and in their minds, they just could not grasp it. They were expecting Jesus to set up his kingdom. They were ready for that. But here they come in and Jesus is gone. Now, an angelic encounter takes place here. Look at verse 4 as it continues. Behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel, and as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground. The women's reaction here shares with us just how amazing this was and tells us that these were not ordinary men. The description here tells us that this very well could have been an angelic encounter. Angels being God's messengers, and oftentimes when they come in contact with men, we see their amazing apparel. And that's what we see taking place here. Matthew and Mark share with us in their account that these were angels. And so there's no doubt that they were angels. And I mean, as we look at all of this, we could jump to that inclusion, but Matthew removes all doubt. Now, the angels have a question. It says, why do you seek the living among the dead? Because they are in a tomb. That's usually where dead people hang out. Why are you looking for the living here in the place where the dead are? They came to the tomb and they were seeking to anoint the body. And to anoint a body, it's usually dead. And so they were expecting to find the body of Jesus. They were under the false assumption that Jesus would still be dead. You know, as I was reading this yesterday, and as I was thinking about this yesterday, I thought about Billy Graham. And I don't know if you guys remember this, but a number of years ago, before Billy Graham passed away, he said this, someday you will read or hear that Billy Graham is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. I shall be more alive than I am now. They come to the tomb expecting to find the body of Jesus. But he's alive. He's risen. He wasn't there. He was no longer in that realm of the dead. The angels, as they ask this question, it's kind of a mild rebuke. What are you doing looking for the living among the dead? When I was a kid growing up, my dad would ask me questions similar to that. And I could tell by the way he was asking that it was not a good time for me to answer. It was best if I just be quiet. What are you doing? It was not a time to answer. Just pretty much just hold your own and that was it. It was just, and I almost lived twice through those. But I knew. And that's here with the angels. What are you doing here? What are you doing here? He is not here, but he has risen. Amen. It's almost like, of course, he's not here. He has risen. Jesus was alive. And they were looking in the wrong place for him. These messengers were sent to the tomb by God Himself. God knew they would be looking for the dead. God knew they needed to hear that He was alive. God sent them to remove doubt, to set the record straight. There were no grave clothes that could hold him. There was no grave that could hold him. Even death itself could not hold him. Jesus was not alive just in spirit. Jesus was not alive just in the hearts of his followers. Jesus' physical body was raised from the dead. Raised from death to life by the power of God. Notice what he says as verse 6 continues. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise. He had told them that he was going to rise again. Luke shares with us a number of times when Jesus shared and taught that he was going to rise again. Jesus asked his disciples, who do they say I am? And they had all of these different answers. And then Jesus says, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, we believe that you're the Son of the living God. And Jesus shared this in Luke 9:22. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed. And on the third day, be raised. Jesus even went so far to share specific details about what would happen, the way he would be treated. This was Luke 18, verse 32 and 33. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles. He will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise. The angel explains to them that it's all come true. And notice as the angel shares with them in verse 7 there, he says, and on the third day, rise. Guess what? It is the third day. It is the third day. You guys should have realized this. It is the third day. Their response upon seeing the empty tomb should have been, of course, it's the third day. It's supposed to be empty. But instead, they were perplexed. Instead, they did not recognize the truth. As we look at the empty tomb discovery, as we look at the angels and their empty tomb declaration, we see the empty tomb delight. Look at verse 8. And they remembered his words. You know what I was thinking about? I was thinking about this happening on the dawn of the first day. They found the empty tomb. And the empty tomb finally dawned on them. After the angel shared. There's no charge for that. There's no charge for that. But the meaning of the empty tomb had finally dawned on them. Ah, third day. This is what he was talking about. They got it. Jesus had won total victory over sin, total victory over death. Matthew 28:8 says, so they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. And they ran to tell his disciples. Because they understood that Jesus wasn't dead, that Jesus was alive, just as he had taught them, just as he had told them. And with great joy, with great delight, they leave and they go to tell others. It says in verse 9, they returned from the tomb and they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. These women went and reported the good news to the 11 apostles. The 11 apostles would be the foundation of the early church. How did they find out about the empty tomb? How did they come to understand the empty tomb? These women went and told them that the tomb was empty. They couldn't keep it quiet. They had to go and tell someone. The ladies became the first proclaimers of the resurrection. They were the ones that were handed this message, and it was them that went and told the apostles. Verse 11 says this, but, don't you hate that when it happens? There's excitement. They went to tell the apostles, and would be a great next word. Instead, we read, but. That means instead of going this direction of excitement, there's a directional change here. We're going to go in a different direction. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. The word that's used here for idle tale actually is medical terminology, and it means to be sick from delirium. The apostles heard the message that Jesus had risen, that he was alive. And the apostles thought the girls were a little bit crazy. That's what they did. This cannot be true. He couldn't have risen. Even though Jesus had taught them, it could not be true. They saw Jesus was buried. They saw that he was dead. There's no way that he can be alive. It is impossible. This is another proof of the truth of the resurrection, because the apostles were not expecting it. They doubted it at first. They did not believe it. Look at verse 12. It says, but Peter rose and he ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. John's gospel tells us that John also went with Peter, but Peter got there and looked into the tomb. And as we look at this, Peter is an excellent example for us. Maybe we're here today and we're doubters. Maybe we're having a hard time believing the empty tomb. But you know, Peter gives us this example. He didn't take the ladies' words for it. He went and investigated it for himself. And notice he didn't meander to the tomb. He made haste. He ran to the tomb to investigate for himself. It says he went home marveling. This expresses his astonishment. This expresses his amazement. We don't know what he was thinking. Maybe he fully didn't grasp it. Probably didn't fully grasp what all of this meant yet. But he knew something was up. The wheels were turning in his brain for sure. There you have it. The empty tomb. We have the empty tomb discovery. We have the empty tomb declaration. And we have the empty tomb delight. What do we take home from this as we look at this passage? What is in this for us? I think there's a couple of things that we need to take home. I think the first question we need to ask ourselves is, have we fully considered the claims of Christ? Jesus claiming to be God. Jesus claiming to be the Messiah. Have you ever considered those claims? Have you ever thought about the truth of those claims? For many, it's not something they believe. They share that Jesus was a good man, he was a nice guy, had a great beard. We hear those things about Jesus. And many people believe that about Jesus, but they stop right there. They don't believe that he was the Son of God. They don't believe that Jesus came into this world to give his life as the perfect sacrifice for us, because he was the only one without sin. He's the only religious leader that has an empty tomb. All of those other religious leaders, all of those other founders are still in their tomb. Jesus is the only one to overcome death. Many people try to prove that the tomb wasn't empty, but they've yet to make that proof. As we think about the claims of Jesus Christ, the empty tomb proves the accuracy of his claims. Have you ever investigated the empty tomb for yourself? That's exactly what Peter did. Ran to the tomb himself. Lee Strobel is a journalist for the Chicago Tribune, was a journalist for the Chicago Tribune. His wife was invited to these special meetings at the church near their home. And she went and she came home and she shared with them that she had trusted Christ as her Lord and her Savior. And it infuriated him. He was a Nobel Prize winning, or not Nobel Prize, Pulitzer Prize, sorry. Nobel, Pulitzer, spelled the same. Okay, maybe not. How could this be? He couldn't believe that a Christian would be living in his own home. So he started investigating all of the evidence himself. He flew all over the country investigating people. 3 years he investigated the empty tomb. He investigated the claims of Christ. And as he sat and looked at all of his information compiled, he'd been doing it for 3 years, and he came to the conclusion, I've got to make a decision. All of the evidence is in. I've got to make a decision. And he said, either I believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be, believe that he died on the cross and the tomb is empty, or I remain an atheist and I don't believe it at all. But he said, as he looked at the evidence, there was only one answer that he could come up with, that Jesus is who he claimed to be. And he went downstairs and he told his wife, I've examined all of the evidence, and I believe. And I believe. We have eyewitness accounts that saw Jesus after he was dead and buried. They saw the resurrected Jesus Christ. Paul shares in 1 Corinthians that there were over 500 people. 1 Corinthians is written in about 60 AD, so about 30 years, 20 years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as Paul shares about these 500 witnesses, he shares there in 1 Corinthians 15, most of them are still alive. The people of Corinth, that they didn't believe the empty tomb story, they could go and ask those eyewitnesses themselves. Can you imagine if 500 people saw you shoplift something? You would not have a chance in court. They would stop with probably about 10 calling witnesses up, and the other 490 would still be in the audience, because you would be convicted after 10. But this is 500 people. The resurrection could not be refuted. The early church began gathering on the first day of the week to worship. In the Jewish society, the seventh day, the Sabbath day, was the day that everybody gathered. The seventh day was the important day. But after the resurrection, those Jewish people began gathering on the first day of the week to celebrate the resurrection. The evidence is there. The evidence is there. So as we think about all of the evidence of the empty tomb, how can we not delight in the empty tomb? The only way that we cannot delight in the empty tomb is if we don't believe the empty tomb. And there's evidence that we should believe in the empty tomb. The other reason we don't delight in the empty tomb is because we don't understand the empty tomb. You see, Jesus Christ came into this world and he lived a perfect life. We read that the wages of sin is death. Jesus Christ went to the cross and he died that death to pay the penalty for our sin so that we could have the forgiveness of sin. That's what Jesus did for us on Friday. And the empty tomb, the resurrection, is a reminder that Jesus gave us victory over death. Jesus gave us victory over sin. And because of that empty tomb, because of what he's done for us, we can have that relationship with God the Father. The relationship that we couldn't have because of our sin. But that empty tomb is a reminder to us that we can have that relationship. I don't know about you, but I'm amazed. I'm amazed that someone would die for me.
Amen.
I looked in the mirror yesterday. I'm amazed somebody would die for me. But God did that. He sent his son. He sent his son for me. And that empty tomb is a reminder for me that death is not the end for me. That sin doesn't have dominion over me. Because that empty tomb reminds me of victory. And we have that in Jesus Christ. That is delightful.